everyone's thinking. You're thinking, that's not much of a Mother's Day story. Well, I want to tell you Hagar's story, because it's an extraordinary one, absolutely extraordinary one. Extraordinary story about a mum. Now, I do need to say that that story's from Genesis, and in my opinion, Genesis is a wild book. Right? There's some stuff that goes on there that, yes, it's wild. That's all I'll say. So it starts off with the creation stories, which are beautiful and full of meaning. But this bit comes where the book of Genesis takes a turn and focuses on one particular family. Now, in that reading we just had, there were two names, Abram and Sarai, but we know them as Abraham and Sarah, so their names get changed. So I'm just going to call them that, if that's okay with you, just so you know who I'm talking about. And this is a story, really, of heaven touching earth. But also, I think it's an incredibly human story too. And at the centre of this story is this difficult relationship between Sarah and Hagar. So there's three main characters, right? So there's Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. And I'll let their actions speak for themselves. Now, this story takes place about 2 centuries before the time of Jesus. Now, Abraham had left his own country at God's command, believing that God had promised him that God would bless Abraham and that all the world would be blessed through him. And so he heads off with his family, and it's a big family. He's a wealthy guy, right? He's got a big following that he travels around with. At one point, there's a famine and where he lives, and so he goes to Egypt, which was the superpower at the time. And he goes to Egypt, and this is where Abraham does some dodgy stuff, I have to say. He's worried that, because Sarah is beautiful, he's worried that they're just going to take her away from him and maybe hurt him. So he says, I'll just give you away. So he gives his wife to the Pharaoh and says, you have her. And I know, I told you, it was wild, right? He says, you have her. And then something goes wrong with the Pharaoh. He works out, actually, this woman's your wife. He says to Abraham, so why on earth would you do that? However, so just to appease Abraham and so nothing else would go wrong, the Pharaoh gives Abraham all this stuff, including slaves. Right, so just remember that. So Abraham gets all this stuff, including slaves. So he and Sarah go back to they leave Egypt and they resume their travels. And so we pick up the story, this story that we just heard read to us, about 10 years later. Now Sarah is still childless, even though God's promised that Abraham will have lots of descendants. And so for a woman in the culture of the time, to be childless was a shameful thing. So Sarah felt terrible about this, that she hadn't borne Abraham a child. So she says, why don't you take my slave girl? And Abraham does that. And in fact, the slave girl gets pregnant. Now, Scripture tells us, the bit we just read, that Hagar looked down on Sarah. And we don't exactly know what that means, but certainly it was cultural to feel you're better than someone who hadn't born a child. So Sarah complains to Abraham, and she says, I don't like the way she's looking at me. And so Abraham says, look, I've taken her as a wife, but she's your slave, do with her what you want. So Sarah mistreats Hagar. And Hagar runs away. So this young pregnant woman runs away. And when she runs away, we didn't get to this part of the story, Hagar encounters the angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes in Old Testament scriptures, it talks about the angel of the Lord, as if it was God himself appearing. Some people believe that this is Jesus, the embodied form of God. And the angel of the Lord says, Hagar, what's going on? And she says, I'm running away. I can't take it anymore the way she's treating me. I'm running away. And the angel of the Lord says, go back to Sarah. I've got you. I'll look after you. You will have lots of descendants. In fact, you'll have a son, and his name will be Ishmael. And all those Old Testament names with El on the end, El is the word for God, right? So Ishmael means God hears. And Sarah is told that she's going to have a son. He's going to be called Ishmael. The next bit of advice, I'm not sure it's great, because the angel says he will be a wild donkey of a man. I'm not sure if that's an encouragement or not, particularly thinking about a five-year-old boy, for instance, who's growing up like a wild donkey. But anyway, so Hagar goes back. And in that interchange, something really important happens. She says she gives a name to God, in fact. She gives a name to God. She's the only person in the scriptures to do so. She calls God El Roy, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. So she returns, and her son is born, and so Abraham names him Ishmael. And what this story shows, I think, is remarkable obedience and trust on her part. But here's the thing. She literally gets a second chapter. A few chapters later, we pick up her story. We pick up the story now 13 years on. So Ishmael's a teenager, and Sarah is now pregnant. And she gives birth to her child, and that child is called Isaac. And Sarah, perhaps never getting over this broken down relationship with her and Hagar, she sees Ishmael playing with his younger brother, and she thinks he's being mean to him. So she goes to Abraham again, and she says, I don't like the way that Ishmael is treating his brother. You need to get rid of that woman and her son. So the scriptures tell us Abraham was distressed, but nevertheless he did it. So he gave Hagar a skin of water and some food and sent her out into the desert. Doesn't seem very nice, really, does it? Her supplies run out, and she thinks that they're going to die of thirst. And they're sitting under a bush, and she says to herself, I can't bear to watch my son die. So she goes off a bowshot's distance, we're told. And she's crying. God hears her again. He comes to her and he says, Hagar, what's the matter? And she says, she tells him the story. And God says to her, lift up the boy and take him by the hand. See, here is water over here. Give him a drink. So Hagar does. And she lives and her son lives. What kind of a story is that in Scripture? What do we make of that? Who do you like the most in this story, do you think? Who do you like the least? How would you describe them? I mean, was Sarah a mean girl? Was Sarah a mean girl? Perhaps Sarah thought that Hagar was gloating, but was she? It literally says her mistress was lessened in her eyes. We don't know that she said or did anything. But see, I'll excuse Sarah. Sarah herself had been abused, hadn't she? Goodness me, giving away your wife so you wouldn't get in trouble. What's that? She was a victim too. So I think Sarah was filled with doubt. And if you've read Abraham and Sarah's story, you know that. She's filled with doubt all the time about what God's going to do, about her place in it, doubting God's promise. But that was self-doubt, right? So we'll give Sarah a pass. What do we make of Abraham in this story? I'm not sure he does get a pass, actually. I mean, what could he have said to Sarah when Sarah came to him and said, you know, my slave girl is looking down on me? Or when she was first offered, she said, you need to take the slave girl. He could have said, no, I don't need a slave girl. I love you. You're enough for me. He didn't say that. He could have said, don't be mean, right? It's okay. He didn't say that. In the last part of the story, he could have sent Hagar off with all kinds of money and transport. Abraham was a rich man. But instead, he gave her a skin of water and a few sandwiches and said, be on your way. It's hard to imagine that he wasn't really hoping that this problem would just go away, that Hagar would just disappear. She has nowhere to go, remember, because we actually know from the story that she's from Egypt. She's an Egyptian slave. It was given to him all those years before when he was in Egypt. She's powerless, no family. So what do we make of Hagar in this story? Now, I think Hagar is one of the underappreciated women of the Bible. I think she was a strong feeler, I think she wore her heart on her sleeve, perhaps couldn't hide her facial expressions. Perhaps that was part of the problem with her and Sarah. She ran away when she was pregnant because she couldn't bear the mistreatment. But here's the thing. She and God get to talk one-on-one. She names God, the only person in the scriptures to do so. Now, she's often, not that often, held up as a model of faith, but I think she should be. I mean, most of the time, to be honest, when we talk about Hagar, we talk about her in a negative way. But if we were to judge her by the same standard that we judge men by, because we always think that Abraham's a good guy, don't we? We happily sing, Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. I'm one of them and so are you. Woohoo. No, the woohoo's not in the song. I just added that. So I think Hagar is an example of faith. And you think about Abraham or David, some of those guys that we look up to in the Old Testament. Hagar was right at the other end of the social spectrum. She's a slave. She's a foreigner. All right, she's a woman. She has no standing at all in her community. And on balance, I think we would say that Hagar was more sinned against than sinning. I mean, what's the worst thing she does in this story? The absolute worst thing she does is she looked down on her mistress. In contemporary terms, we'd say that Hagar was used by those who should have looked out for her. She was abandoned by her baby daddy and is now destitute. She's a lonely, abused, single mum. And yet, she's a slave girl who encounters God in an extraordinary way. The first person in Scripture to be visited by an angel, and the only person in Scripture to give God a name. And that name is El Roy, the God who sees me. It's his name, right here. The God who sees me. She's obedient to God and she trusts God. And there's really another character in this story, and that is God. So what do we make of God? What do we learn about God from this story? God finds Hagar when she is alone and abandoned twice. On both occasions, God questions her gently. Hagar recognizes that she's in the presence of God and names God. And God protects both mother and son. Now, if you were to read these two chapters, you would see that Abraham and Sarah never refer to Hagar by name. But God does. God names her and her household. When he speaks to her, he says, Hagar, slave of Sarai, what's going on? The second time he comes to her, he says, what's the matter, Hagar? God saw Hagar, said her name. And in fact, Hagar joins the ranks of Bible mums whose kids have special destinies. We know those conversations, don't we? So Hannah with Samuel, or Mary with Jesus. The God of all creation saw a lonely, abandoned and abused woman and came to meet with her. This is a God who cares for the forgotten and the abused. That's what Jesus talked about God. In the New Testament, he set his eyes on the sparrow, right, the smallest bird in creation. Right? God sees. God sees. I mean, can you picture her in this story? One of the most poignant verses, I think, is in the second chapter of her story. And it says, and as she sat there, she began to sob. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Can you picture her? Defeated, desperately alone, hopeless, can't bear to look at her dying son. And that's when God says, Hagar, what's the matter? I've heard Ishmael's cries. Lift him up. I've got him. Can you imagine how she felt when she feels the presence of the God who hears her and sees her? You see, being seen matters, I think. Being seen matters to us as humans. Jesus thought so. Jesus tells a story of another woman, and it's in Luke chapter 7. It's too, it's a famous story of a woman who came to Jesus and she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Now, in that story, we're told that she's a sinful woman. And the men who were looking on, one of them in particular, whose house it was, a guy called Simon, got all judgy. And he said Jesus only knew that this was a sinful woman who is crying, weeping over his feet. Jesus knows what Simon's thinking. And so he tells a story about what it means to be forgiven much. And we're told in Luke's gospel, in a very real way, Jesus turns and we're told that he looks at the woman, but he speaks to Simon. So he looks at the woman. Can you see it? He's looking at the woman. And he speaks to Simon. And this is what he says. Do you see her, Simon? Do you see her? As he looks at the woman. She's wet my feet with her tears, an act of great love. And I imagine that Jesus never took his eyes off her, because where you look matters, right? And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. There's an important idea in this idea that we serve a God who sees us, and who knows us. And there's great hope, I think, in that idea of the God who really sees us. And just for today, I think this is a word to all the mums who are not sure that they've got it right, who sometimes feel helpless, who sometimes, like Hagar, might have sat there and began to sob. Right? See, I have a close acquaintance with four mothers, my own mother, Sharon's mother, Sharon, and my daughter Isabel, and I'm only scared of one of them. Being a good mum is a lot of work, isn't it? Being a good mum is a lot of work. And often that work is unnoticed. It's often undervalued. Often not appreciated by the major recipients of care. Right? So today, maybe, you could hug a mum, with their permission, of course, with their consent, hug a mum and say, I see you. I see you. Or, if you don't want to say that, you could use that famous line from Louis, you're doing great, right? So you can just hug a mum today with their consent and say, you're doing great. You see, Hagar's story is a story of exile, of loneliness and of heartache, but it's also a story of meeting God, of being seen by God in the midst of her pain and abandonment. Now, it also has a happy ending. We're actually told at the end of the story that God was with the boy as he grew up. He got a job, we're told, as an archer, which was great. And then his mum went and got a wife for him from her people in Egypt. I love this story. Because in this wild book, it's like this little thread of gold that you see there about what God does, how God acts with us, how God sees us, how God hears us. Our God sees you, mothers, in the joy and the hard work of motherhood. He sees you, he hears you, and he is for you. It's true of all of us. Our God sees us. He sees us, he hears us, and he is for us.